around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, December the 19th, 2022. We welcome you wherever that you might be. And as always, it is our prayer, our heart's desire, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has already touched your heart and life in a very special way. And I'll tell you how you can always be touched in a very special way. And that's by taking the time to pray, to enter into the closet, as Christ said, and pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's nothing like taking the time and getting into the presence of God, and we need that so much, and we'll need it even more in the coming days. Satan, remember, he steals, he kills, he destroys. That is his method, mode, and means regarding you, your family, your life, your business, your home. Everything Satan does evolves around killing, stealing, and destroying. That's who he is. That is what he is. He will be that until Christ returns, binds him, puts him in the bottomless pit. He'll be there for 1,000 years. After that, he will be released. What does he do when he gets out? He kills, he steals, he destroys. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28, he was corrupted. He has no way, he has no means of redemption and reconciliation with God. It is absolutely impossible. Jesus died for you and I. We were made in his image and made in his likeness. That cannot be said about Satan. That cannot be said about Lucifer. But he is a corrupted creature. He personifies corruption. That was what the Bible said in Ezekiel 28:17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. His wisdom, his wisdom is corrupted. And that's why you've heard me say knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is the ability to communicate or to execute your knowledge. But here's the problem with Satan. His wisdom is corrupted. So therefore, when he seeks to do anything, in the end, it is corrupted. And that's who he is. That's what he is. He is irredeemable. Just like Hillary Clinton called us, irredeemable. Well, we are not irredeemable. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But Satan and the Luciferians are irredeemable because they live lives of utter corruption. They're tainted in every sense of the word. Our world is tainted terribly with sin. The only thing that can mitigate that and lessen that is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, we welcome you today, wherever that you might be. I pray that God's word will encourage you today. We're talking about being steadfast, steadfastness, enduring, being strong, finishing strong, walking before the Lord and serving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. I want to play a song today entitled, It Matters to the Master. It Matters to the Master. I was reading this morning Luke chapter 1. And I thought about there as Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years. They had no child. They were in the same circumstance as Abraham and Sarah, well stricken in years, meaning past the flower of age, where they both were unfruitful. Obviously, Zacharias could not produce seed. Elizabeth could not produce an egg. But somehow, supernaturally, after Zacharias finished with his ministration relative to the temple, the temple priest served for parenthetical times. And so when he finished his ministration, when it was accomplished, he departed, he went to his own house, the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't go into vast detail, but it says in those days, his wife conceived. Here are two old people, well stricken in years, but they conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. And I was reading that today, this morning, I was questioning why. Why did she hide herself? What was the purpose in concealing the conception? And I've come to the conclusion, because of her being well stricken in age, she hid herself till she was certain she was pregnant. Of course, they didn't have all the tests you can buy at a drugstore today, but she wanted to be sure, and I suppose she went into the fifth month of her pregnancy, and she saw literally and physically, my belly, my stomach is growing. There is a child in me, because she was past the age of ovulating and a menstrual cycle, et cetera, et cetera. So how would she know? She waited until she could see the actual physical formation of her body changing through this pregnancy. And as I was reading that, it just spoke to my heart. There is nothing that God is not involved in. There is nothing that God does not know about you or I. He remembers the hairs on our head every day, but he knows every finite detail about your life. Again, Elizabeth was past the flower of age. So even if she did conceive, she was not having her cycle in the sense to tell her, okay, I'm pregnant, because that has ceased. She didn't have those physical attributes. So it was literally an act of faith, waiting. Because you see, God had told Zacharias, you're going to conceive. And he didn't believe. That was another thing that stuck out to me. He did not believe. The angel Gabriel appeared to him at the altar of incense. As a matter of fact, Gabriel was at the right side of the altar of incense. Right always talks about God, at the right hand of God, etc., etc. My point is, no matter where you might find yourself today, no matter how difficult, no matter how arduous the adversity might be in your life, it matters to the Master. You see, God let Zacharias and Elizabeth get to this state and place. How many times have you heard me say God is the most late, on-time God I've ever seen? God waited till it was impossible. Therefore, you have to give God the glory. You have to give God the praise. But my point in saying all of this is that it matters to Christ. There's nothing in your life that he does not care about. He cares about everything. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't make you believe it. I can only convey what I receive from the Holy Writ. And I see that God is involved in every intricate part of your life. You may not believe that. You may not see that. But God is concerned about your daily bread. That's why he said, pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Because there's nothing he's not concerned about. So it matters to the master. Certainly if it matters to you, it matters to him because he can do anything, and we as individuals are profusely limited. We are profusely limited in what we can do. I pray the song will bless your heart today. It matters to the master. Everything matters to the master. Amen? If it matters to you, it certainly matters to him. We want to go back today. We want to pick up on the subject of steadfastness. Steadfastness. We took our scripture text from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57 and 58. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Steadfastness. Being nailed down where you do not oscillate, vacillate, or change by a whim or caprice. You are fixed. Your heart is fixed. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of God. You're immovable. Why? Because you're planted in the Lord. You're like the tree in Psalms 1 that is planted by the rivers of water. Your leaf does not wither, and whatsoever you do, the psalmist said, shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Those who are not steadfast are going to be driven away by the tempest that is ultimately going to come over the world. There's been a lot of talk lately about Armageddon, a lot of talk about nuclear war, and I do not doubt by any measure, in any capacity, those things are going to happen. But the question is relative to the timing of these things. And so if we are at the precipice of Armageddon, where is the third temple? Where is the revelation of the Antichrist? Because remember, at the Battle of Armageddon, that's what brings back the literal physical coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember Revelation 19:11, John said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head he had many crowns, and he had his name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is going to come in a very magnificent manner and magnificent way. And so when he comes, and when he comes in that greatness, what is he going to do? The Bible said, and the beast was taken, that is the Antichrist, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, meaning the Antichrist, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the remainder of the armies that were gathered together at the battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, the remnant of those armies were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. So he's going to destroy them with the literal word of Almighty God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So he's going to smite everyone there, the remnant that is left, at the Battle of Armageddon and the Valley of Megiddo. Now, the reason I'm saying that is all this talk about Armageddon, if that's the case, look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But again, you'll have to have seen the revelation of the Antichrist and the revelation of the false prophet. Because when Christ returns, he takes them both alive. I've heard many men say it's appointed unto man once to die, meaning everyone's going to die. Well, the Bible doesn't say that about the false prophet and the Antichrist, does it? It says they both were cast alive into the lake of fire, but they are dead spiritually because they are not born again. During all of this turmoil and tempest that's going to be throughout the earth and the world, your job and my job is to remain steadfast. I was finishing up the book of Mark the other day, and of course we've got the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the final admonition where Jesus told them, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them, etc., etc. They were doing many, many things after the resurrection of Christ. You and I will be involved in many, many things if the Lord comes in our lifetime. There's going to be a plethora of things that are going to take place. So just after the resurrection of Christ, we saw a plethora of uncertainty. We saw them not believing. Matter of fact, the Bible said he upbraided them. Why? He said, because you don't believe. Mary Magdalene had said, I've seen the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. That they still didn't believe. And he was perplexed. Christ was perplexed because of their unbelief. This was the greatest time in the history of this newly founded church. And yet the church early on was full of doubt. Jesus asked the question, Luke 18:8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I see a lot of similar things after the resurrection that are superimposed over things and how people will be at the second advent of Christ. Jesus said, is there going to be faith in the earth when I come? He was upset profusely with the disciples because though he had been raised from the dead, they were still unbelieving. They just, for whatever reason, refused to believe. As we enter into the time of the end, you're going to have to be steadfast, unmovable, and you're going to have to continue to abound in the work of the Lord. After Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the Bible says she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They still did not believe. That upset Christ. They were not believing he was raised from the dead. So you're going to see a lot of similarities in the time of the end relative to what was going on after the resurrection. You might say it was somewhat chaotic. Not on God's part, but on man's part. But after he ministered to them, spoke with them, and they were now believing, the scenario, the scene settles down. And he was with them, confirming the word. And they began to become great, great apostolic preachers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here in the time of the end, we're going to have to be steadfast. And I know a lot of people today are weak. They are anemic because they don't spend time in the word of the Lord and spend time in prayer. Prayer is an act of faith. Reading the Bible is an act of faith. Grasping, holding on to the words of God, believing and knowing that he is who he said he is. Not living a life of uncertainty, not living a life of faithlessness, but living a life of faith, believing, knowing that God can do anything, and he most certainly can do anything for anyone. The question is, are we really believing, or are we vacillating in every sense of the word? This is why the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Corinth, be steadfast, unmovable. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 16:8 said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. Again, Satan seeks to move every one of us in some way, form, or fashion, and he'll use everything in the world, including the kitchen sink, to move you, to cause you to have doubt, to cause you to lose your faith in the Lord. But David said, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. For something to be at your right hand, first of all, means close proximity. God's close to you. If you choose to be close to him, he will not force himself on you. God's closeness to you gives you steadfastness wherein you can be like the psalmist. I shall not be moved. I won't let circumstance, situations, I won't let these things move me. Satan is seeking to move every one of us from our personal steadfastness. to the church at Colossae. Colossians 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Notice verse 7, Colossians 2, 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, Paul wanted the church at Colossae to be steadfast. Steadfast in what? He said, steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Everything is based upon your faith in Christ and what he has done for you. Then Paul says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. You have to be deeply planted in Christ. I'm afraid the modern church is terribly, terribly anemic, weak, unstable, uncertain. They are not rooted and grounded and built up in him. You must be rooted and grounded. I believe it was last week I made the statement. You pull a seedling out, small tree. You can pull it up with your hands 2 weeks after you plant it. But let that white oak, that red oak, that pin oak, that water oak, let it grow for 50 years. It'll stop a Greyhound bus. It'll stop a tractor trailer rig. Why? It is so steadfast. It is so rooted and grounded, it cannot be moved easily. And the winds of adversity, I said the winds of adversity are going to become more severe in the time of the end. Now, when Paul used the term here in Colossians 2 and 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. What is your order? It's not like giving you an order, but that your order speaks of regularity and consistent. That's the order of your life. You are regular in prayer, Bible reading, worship, etc., etc., and you are consistent. You know, when people come to the Lord, they're on fire for God. They love the Lord. They're diligent, etc., etc. But the nature of humanity is after the new has worn off, they go back to what they were. This was the analogy that the Apostle James used about reading the Bible and the reflection of God's Word in your own personal life. When you read the Word of God, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself in the sense, what does the Word of God say to me when I'm looking at it and reading it? Am I complying with it? Am I being faithful to it? Am I being steadfast concerning the Word of God, or am I uncertain? Am I wishy-washy? What am I when it comes to God's Word? You're to be steadfast in the Word of the Lord. See? James 1:22, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. I thought about putting together a message one time, the forgotten man. forget what manner of man he is. What causes us to forget who and what we are when we no longer abide in the Word of God? When you're not abiding in the Word of God, you will forget what manner of man you are. But as long as you stay in the Word, and the Word of God, James says, it is like a mirror. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Of course, the word glass there means mirror. A mirror. So you look in the mirror, you see who you are. You get up in the morning, your hair doesn't look so well, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because you see yourself for what you are. Then you prepare, you shave as a man, you may roll your hair as a woman, et cetera, et cetera, whatever the case. But because you look into the mirror, you see who you are. When you look into the Word of God faithfully, consistently, steadfastly, you realize who and what you are. But here's the problem. James 1:24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. You walk away from the mirror. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The objective, the point here is you must stay consistent in the Scriptures. And as you read the Word of God, as you study, as you meditate on the Word of God is correcting, instructing, leading, guiding, whatever needs to be done in your life. That's what the Word of God does. Are you consistent in that? Are you persistent in that? I've said it many, many times. I cannot do your praying for you. I can pray for you, but I cannot do your praying for you. This is something you have to do. This is something you have to do. You have to pray yourself. You have to read the Bible yourself. You have to devote a measure of your life every day to the Lord. So many people don't do that. You would be better served to not listen to me for an hour and spend that time reading the Bible and praying. Now, I hope as you listen to me, the voice of evangelism, that you are gleaning, growing, aggregating, collecting the Word of the Lord and hiding it in your heart. That's my heart's desire. But there are a lot of people that listen to a lot of stuff that just does not help them in any capacity. They listen to stuff. I used to have a statement to my children relative to finances, getting things, buying things, purchasing things. I said, here's the test relative to necessity. Does it house you? Does it clothe you? Does it feed you? I tried to hammer that into my children's head. Because if it doesn't house you, clothe you, or feed you, the question is, then it's really not a necessity, is it? It's not necessary. There are a lot of people who listen to a lot of things that at the end of the day, they really don't help you spiritually. They do not grow you. They do not mature you. They do not give you understanding. They do not give you insight. There are a lot of things that are just a waste. I remember in high school, when I got put into a particular class, and it was tremendously in-depth in literature, and Mr. Oliver was the teacher, and I didn't want to be there, but I scored modestly in my sophomore year. I got put in this class. They took the top scores in English of the sophomores that year, and we all got put in a junior class, which was first year college level. I didn't want to be there because everybody that was in there were not my friends. I didn't know them. They took me away from my friends. And I remember asking Mr. Oliver, I said, what good is this going to do me in life? You know, Wadsworth, Longfellow, all of the great Edgar Allan Poe, all of these writers, et cetera, storytellers, et cetera. He said, well, if nothing else, you'll be smart. You'll know a lot about literature. I said, that doesn't help me in life. That's not a vocation. That's not a trade. It doesn't even help me to write a business letter or balance my checkbook. I'm a common sense sort of guy. It didn't matter to him. You'll just be smart. Listen, you can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but at the end of the day, can you use them to help you navigate in your life? Are the things you're grasping, are they full of wisdom so that you'll be judicious in all your decision-making? There are a lot of things I will not read. I will not waste my time. Why? Because I realize at the end of the day, they're not helping me. They're not furthering me in my walk with God. Well, they may further me in knowledge of Mars or Jupiter or Plato or whatever the case might be, or all the philosophers, you know, Demosthenes, all these great Greek philosophers, all of this mystical world stuff, the Greeks, the gods, et cetera, et cetera. How does that help me in my walk with God? How does that help me navigate the peril, the danger, the toil of everyday life? Well, the truth is it doesn't help me. It's knowledge, but it doesn't help me to grow as I need to grow in the Lord. This is what Paul addressed at Mars Hill. You know, all the Stoics, all the philosophers, all of these great supposed men of, you know, of great intellect, you know, the Athenians, all of these superstitious things Paul called them. He said, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, they were devoted to false gods, deities, et cetera, et cetera. He said, but I found an altar. As I pondered and I looked at all of this junk, all of this garbage here on Mars Hill, as I observed all of these things, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul used that opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. Read it. Acts 17:18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Othersome, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So all of this garbage of the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and all of these babblers, I hate to say it this crassly, if that's a word, but a lot of stuff is just babble, Babylonian. It doesn't feed the soul. It doesn't nurture the soul. And Paul did not comment on all of these false gods, deities, idols, etc. He said, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because the Christian life is to be a life of steadfastness. The greatest examples I could have ever had were my two grandparents. And they made an indelible impression on my life for all of my life. And they were... my grandma went to the 8th grade. My grandpa went to the 3rd grade. Now, my grandma was a good speller. She could syllabalize and spell really well. My grandpa could hardly write his name. You know, he could write his name. He didn't put down an X. But he could write his name. But he had such limited. But if you knew them, what you would have recognized was consistency, steadfastness. They went through the Great Depression. Did they abandon God? No. They went through hard times. Did they abandon God? No. They went through World War II. Then both their sons were involved in the Korean War. But they were steadfast. They were unmovable. And what made them like that? Prayer and the Bible. Prayer and the Bible. Communing, fellowshipping with God. You see, as you get older in your life, the devil will tell you a lot of the things you were taught, a lot of the things that you read in the Bible, they're not really true. They're not really factual. Your faith, there's no such thing as God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no reality. None of this is factual. You know, I see a lot of people going down that road as professing Christians when they deny the millennial reign of Christ. They are Jew haters. They are anti-Semitic. And they go around saying, well, the church has replaced Israel. Oh, really? Why then in Psalms 122:6 are we told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why do we pray for a city that God's done with, that God's through with, that's irrelevant? See, when you assess and honestly read the Bible, adjudicate it correctly, you have to reconcile. I say it all the time. You have to reconcile all the scriptures. So if Israel is no longer Israel and it's a moot point, why then pray for Jerusalem? Why is Christ going to reign from Jerusalem according to Zechariah chapter 14? Why is all of this yet before us? And I said it months ago, preterist, however you want to pronounce it, well, the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled up to chapter 19. What is amazing about that is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, all of them were written somewhere between 50 and 60 A.D. Yet Revelation was written in 96 A.D. So if all that was fulfilled, then it happened 40 years before the Revelation was given to John the Revelator. And Revelation was given to John the Revelator after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. So there's a 26-year span from the destruction of Jerusalem, et cetera, et cetera. Vespasian comes, starts the war to bring down Israel / Jerusalem. He goes back to be crowned emperor. His son Titus comes in and finishes it off the deal. And then 26 years later, over a quarter of a century, God now gives John the Revelator the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when people are intellectually honest and spiritually honest, they say, wait a minute. We can't go down this rabbit hole. I've had some to tell me, to write me, send me this video, that video. Watch this, Pastor. Watch this, watch that. And you know some people out there who don't believe in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Yet it is mentioned six consecutive times in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Six consecutive times, verse after verse after verse. Yet, that's not real. That's not true. That's a metaphor. That's this. You see, these people are not steadfast. These people are moved by every whim, by every fallacy. I use the scripture, the last two programs, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, there are those out there who seek to deceive you purposefully, and there are those who deceive you not on purpose, but they're ignorant of the scriptures. They're ignorant of the word of God. And so they harm you. They injure you. They endanger your life, literally, both literally and spiritually, and more so spiritually, because they bring you into spiritual error. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:16, 17 says. As in all his epistles, talking about Paul the Apostle's 13 epistles in the New Testament, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, meaning they twist as they do also the other scriptures, they twist them, unto their own destruction. Because they're twisting them, the scriptures, they're going to be destroyed. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's the word again, steadfastness. If you listen to the wrong people, if you study the wrong things, if you adhere to the twisting of scriptures, you endanger yourself. And Paul, Peter said, you're going to fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness. You lose the consistency. And of course, the Apostle Peter used the word beware. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error. Beware. In other words, be aware of the danger and the harm. Beware of the danger and the harm. Guard yourself. How do I guard myself consistently? By remaining in the Word of God and by my prayer life. Ask yourself this question. How much do I pray and read my Bible weekly? What is the consistency? What is the steadfastness? Oh, I don't really read my Bible. I don't really pray, but I listen to a lot of YouTube videos. What Peter says here, you're going to be led away with the error of the wicked. Someone sent me a video they wanted me to watch. Then I watched a little bit of it. And it's all of this conspiracy stuff. But he made a statement. And I don't know how many people gleaned this statement. But he said, I say what they want me to say. Remember, who are they? I say what they want me to say. What does that tell you? They're in cahoots with somebody or something or some agenda. And then he showed a picture of Joe Biden's inauguration, and under the American flag was the prisoner of war flag. And the gentleman said, you see, Biden is a prisoner of war. But I try to do my own study, my own research, my own legwork. It was Donald Trump who removed the prisoner of war flag in retaliation against John McCain. Remember, John McCain was a prisoner of war. And so it was Donald Trump who took away that flag. And Senator Tom Cotton and others came back and said, hey, let's put this back up. In essence, remembrance of the fallen soldiers, prisoners of war, et cetera, et cetera. The Word of God, my friend, is the benchmark for every one of us. And Peter is so clear. I want to emphasize this before I leave today. I'm not done with this little series we're doing right now, but I want to remind you, beware lest you also are led away with the error of the wicked. The apostles said, we can only say, preach, and do those things which we have both seen and heard. This gentleman says, I say what they want me to say. Sounds to me a lot like after the resurrection, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they bought off the soldiers who guarded the tomb of Christ, and they gave them money. And they said, now here's what you say happened. And they gave them the storyline and said, now you repeat this every time you're questioned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I shared that some weeks ago. They gave them money. They bribed them. And the soldiers said, what they, the Pharisees, the elders in Jerusalem, they said what they wanted them to say because they were bought out. Let me share that again in closing today. I want you to get this. Matthew 28:11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest and all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor, if this comes into his hearing, the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We're going to back you up and lie for you. We're going to secure you with a lie. So they, the soldiers, took the money and did as they were taught. I say what they want me to say. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So that lie was perpetrated against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, advocating, appropriating that Christ's body was stolen. And to this day, that fallacy, that heresy, that mendacity, that lie is continued to be permeated and pervade to this day. What happened there? What happened there? Beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Do you not think all these people, both the Pharisees and the soldiers, do you not think they were both wicked? They were complicit in this lie? Steadfast people who are rooted and grounded in Christ, as Paul said to the church there at Colossae, if you're rooted, deep roots in the Word of God, you will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There was a video that was out some time ago that Donald Trump would be inaugurated this past November. Have you noticed the proliferation of lies, deceit, deception? What was Christ's words in Matthew 24:5? Take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 4, actually, Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. What does that tell me? There's a lot of people who are out here for the purpose of deceiving me. They want to deceive me. They want to trick me. They want to dupe me. But I believe this with all of my heart. If you remain steadfast in the Word of God, if you remain steadfast in your prayer life, God will help you to not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of a lie, every wind of duplicity, every wind of deception. He will preserve you and keep that from happening to you. And Peter says, beware. 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 Why? Well, Satan knew how to get Peter. They're all accusing him. Surely thou wast with Christ. Thy speech betrayeth thee. Now Peter's telling us, I know how it can happen. It happened to me. But by the grace, mercy of Almighty God, it didn't destroy me. In essence, it made the Apostle Peter stronger for the Lord in the coming days. When the spirit of the Antichrist has become fully blown in the earth, you're going to have to be steadfast. Because with the power, signs, and lying wonders that Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This is going to be mostly manifested in them that perish. Who's going to perish? They that are not steadfast. They that are movable. They that do lack faith in the Word of God. Those who are not rooted in Christ. They're going to be driven away like the chaff. The wind of adversity is going to drive them away. And of course, the wind of false doctrine, the wind of heresy, the wind of fallacy. There is so much error, so much fallacy in the earth, it literally begs description. So when Peter said, beware, preserve yourself from danger, from harm, guard yourself. How do I guard myself? You stay in the Word, you stay in prayer. I think about it so many times, the words of Jude, the Apostle Jude. And I know we don't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What is he saying? Stay in God's presence. Abide in the Word of God. Let the Word of God abide in you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Meaning, you could take yourself away if you want to. You can fall away. And sadly, people are going to fall away because they did not know the truth. They did not know the truth. Matter of fact, that was one of the admonitions that the Apostle Paul gave the church at Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonians 2. They did not have a love for the truth. Oh, how I want to know the truth. Why? Because the truth is what sets me free. If you don't know the truth about something, you can be deceived. I said, if you don't know the truth about something, you can be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What does that tell me? Truth will save you. Truth will set you free. Truth will preserve you. Truth will make you steadfast, unmovable. Keep yourself, my friend, and the love of God, and the love of God will keep you. God bless you. Have a great evening. Have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow at the same time in the Lord. Do remain steadfast in the coming days.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.